When Nazi Germany invaded Holland, Corrie ten Boom and her family hid and protected Jewish people. But they were caught, leading to Corrie and her family joining countless Jewish people in concentration camps. Corrie survived, but others in her family didn't. After the war, Corrie began a speaking tour, speaking about forgiveness. In 1947, she was speaking in Munich, Germany, speaking about being sure of God's forgiveness. When we confess our sin, God throws them into the depths of the sea. In the audience was a man, one of the guards from the concentration camp where she'd been held. One of the guards who'd overseen the death, the murder of her sister. As the audience left the room, this man shuffled to the front. He said, "Fraulein, you speak truth. How good it is to be forgiven by God." Corrie's stomach was churning as he went on. "During your talk, you mentioned a concentration camp. I was a guard at that camp. And since then, I've become a Christian. I know God's forgiveness. But I ask, Fraulein," and he put out his hand, "will you forgive me?" This is a well-known event. You may know how the story ends, but what would have you done? And be honest with yourself. Think about times you've been deeply hurt by someone. Have you forgiven? If they were to ask, would you? Today we're hearing Jesus teach about forgiveness, about granting forgiveness. And at the end of this passage, Jesus warns us, verse 35, warns those who refuse to forgive. Now we need to remember the context of this whole chapter. We're starting at the end, but the whole chapter is really important. Now, the chapter starts with Jesus' followers posturing, who's the greatest? And Jesus teaches that in the kingdom of heaven, humility is greatness. And because humility is greatness, in the kingdom, we rejoice to see wandering sheep brought home. And so then, starting in verse 15, which Margaret read for us, Jesus teaches how to help wandering sheep come home. But it finishes, that section we looked at last week, finishes with a gut-wrenching truth. Sometimes people refuse to be restored. And in this context of dealing with sin, Peter raises the question of forgiveness. I wonder if Peter's still playing the greatness game. If the kingdom of heaven is about forgiveness, he's going to be the greatest forgiver. Verse 21, Matthew chapter 18 and verse 21. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times?" So Peter slightly changes topic. No longer is it sin in general, now it's sinning against you. This is personal, sin that directly impacts you. And Peter makes a generous offer. Forgive seven times. Someone, it's a brother or sister, so it's a fellow Christian believer, sins against you. You speak to them, they apologize, you forgive. 3 months later, they do exactly the same thing. They apologize, you forgive, and this happens again and again. It's starting to wear thin. Surely seven times, that's extraordinarily generous. But Jesus says, you've barely begun. Verse 22, Jesus answered, "I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Jesus doesn't mean get yourself a bigger piece of paper, make a longer list. Jesus says, keep forgiving. In the kingdom, we'll be unstoppable forgivers. This is a big ask. Why would Jesus say this? What is it about the kingdom of heaven that makes never-ending forgiveness not just possible but necessary? And Jesus answers this with a story of astounding, generous forgiveness, the parable of a generous, forgiving king. Jesus says, verse 23, this story explains the kingdom of heaven. Verse 35, Jesus tells us the main point of the parable. The parable is about what God is like, and God is like the king in this story, a generous, forgiving king. In the story, the king is a human king who needs to settle his debts, verse 23. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. Why does the king need to settle accounts? We're not told, but because it's a story, well, we can imagine, can't we? Why does this king need money? Maybe he's at war and needs to feed his army. Maybe a more powerful king is calling in his debts, and so our king needs money to pay. I'll come back to this later, but we need to feel the problem. The king really needs the money. And the servant can't repay. He can't repay because the debt is astronomical. If we take the 10,000 bags of gold literally, in our money, it's equivalent to 20 billion, that's billion with a B, dollars. That's roughly Clive Palmer's personal worth, even after he pays for all of the text messages and billboards, $20 billion. Though I don't think Jesus wants us to think just of $20 billion, bags of gold is summarizing the word talent. A talent was the largest unit of currency. And in Greek, 10,000 is the biggest number you can say. Jesus is really saying this servant owes a kajillion dollars, impossible to repay. And so overwhelmed by the debt, the servant begs for mercy. Verse 26, at this the servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay back everything. This is ridiculous. How's he going to pay back a zillion dollars? What kind of job will he get? What assets has he got to sell? What business could he go into? This is a desperate plea, a ridiculous offer. But what's more ridiculous is the king doesn't just agree to let him pay what he can. He doesn't just give him a discount. He erases the debt completely. Verse 27. The servant's master took pity on him, cancelled the debt, and let him go. Now, this is costly for the king. The reason I imagine why the king needed to settle the debts is to feel the weight of the forgiveness just given. The king will never see this money again. He won't be able to pay his army. He will lose the war. But that is how generous the forgiveness of this king is. He wears the cost of his servant's debt. Now, if this happened to you, the bank calls and says, that credit card you haven't paid for months, forgiven. Interest is gone, the debt is gone. Your mortgage is also completely paid off. The title deed will be in your hands within an hour. How would you respond? I reckon I'd call up my family and friends and we'd have a debt forgiven party. But not this servant. He goes and hunts down another servant, a servant who by comparison owns a trifle to him, and ruthlessly throws him into prison. Verse 28, but when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. He grabbed him and began to choke him. Pay back what you owe, he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, be patient with me and I will pay it back. But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. Why do you think he does this? It may be he doesn't believe the king. He thinks, well, I've better get cracking to pay back the bajillion dollars. It may be he doesn't really believe he's been forgiven. But he also doesn't value what's valued in the kingdom. The king loves to forgive. His people should too. Maybe he thinks, well, I've been forgiven, but if I can really get ahead, if I go get those 100 silver coins, that could set me up in life. In today's money, it's about $30,000. It's not nothing. It would help. But in this kingdom, by this king, a balanced budget, a strong economy isn't valued. What's valued most of all is forgiveness. And so when the other servants hear of this ruthless response, they inform the king, who brings the full weight of justice to bear. Verse 31. When the other servants saw what was happening, They were outraged and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. "You wicked servant," he said. "I cancelled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?" In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. Now, before we get to the application of Jesus' main point, I want to have a little think about purgatory. Purgatory is a Roman Catholic teaching. It's not in the Bible, though some would say verse 34 teaches purgatory. What's purgatory? I am no expert in Roman doctrine, but when Pope Francis died a few weeks ago, around the world, millions of Roman Catholics were urged to pray. Not to pray that God would comfort the grieved, the bereaved, but to pray for the soul of Pope Francis to be released from purgatory. The Roman Church teaches that although Jesus brings forgiveness for eternity, there is some kind of earthly punishment our sins deserve and accrue. And so the sins that we do not pay for by confession and penitence in this life are punished through the purification that occurs in this thing called purgatory. And the king's words in verse 34, handed him over to the jailer until he pays all he owes, they say, see, verse 34, you've got to pay all of your debt in purgatory. This is not how this parable works. In the world of this story, this bloke is not having temporary punishment. When the king says, you are in jail until you pay back every cent, remember, he owes the king $1,000,000,000. You are never paying back that debt, not in a million years, not in eternity. If you want to read the kind of detail that you need to read to kind of imagine that there's purgatory in this parable, what you actually need to see is this is the punishment of hell, eternal. There is no purgatory. You are either fully forgiven by Jesus and enter his eternal kingdom, or you're not, and you face the punishment your sins deserve. And that's the serious warning this parable's all about. Verse 35, this is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart. That's really serious, isn't it? Are you a bit worried? Unless you forgive your brother or sister from the heart. So let's think about our hearts. Who do you hold a grudge against? Who are you still angry at? Are there people you haven't forgiven? Think back to those earlier things we read in Matthew 18. Not forgiving means that instead of having gone privately to someone who's hurt you, you spread gossip, rumours and slander. Is that you? Or instead of going in order to win back our brother or sister, we went in order to condemn. We didn't want them to apologise. We don't want to forgive them. We want to throw the book at them. And when we do this, instead of prayerfully working to restore and reconcile, we're like the servant choking and throwing the other bloke into prison. Refusing to forgive shows we don't understand, we don't appreciate, and maybe we haven't received the forgiveness of God. Now, Jesus' warning doesn't mean if you're not a perfect forgiver, God will cast you out. It doesn't mean that. Granting forgiveness isn't the one good work you must do in order to be saved, because we would all be condemned. Rather, because we can only enter the kingdom of heaven through God's astounding forgiveness, then those who are in the kingdom, we love to forgive. So how do we learn to forgive? And I'm not talking about minor infractions, we will come to them, but the serious, weighty, 100 silver coin type sins. And I know some of us have suffered terribly and been sinned against horribly. And some of those sins have been done by those claiming to be brothers and sisters claiming to be in Christ. How do we learn to forgive? Well, this parable teaches us. We begin by acknowledging, dwelling deeply on our sin. We need to feel the weight of our sin and see the glorious greatness of the cross of Christ. How do we really feel the weight of our sin? I don't think we do it by looking within, trying to feel as bad as possible about ourselves. We feel and see how serious our sin is by looking to the cross. How bad is my sin? How bad is your sin? It's Christ on the cross bad. It's the eternal, beloved Son suffering and being shamed. It's Christ crying out Psalm 22 bad, my God, why have you forsaken me? God the Son who becomes God forsaken for sinners. This is the debt of our sin. A $1 billion debt that no one can repay. The cost of our debt, the amount of our debt, is Christ crucified. It doesn't matter if you're terribly sinful, that you've done unspeakable things, or whether you're generally a nice person and your sins are socially acceptable, because of who God is, our loving Creator and King, because we sin against an infinitely perfect and holy God, the debt of our sin is astronomical. It's not to say that all sin is equal, but because all sin is against God, an offence against God, then all sin incurs an astronomical debt, which is why nothing less than the death of Jesus, the death of the beloved eternal Son, that's why Jesus' death is necessary to bring forgiveness. And knowing this isn't only important so we give God glory and praise for what he's done in Jesus, it also helps us very practically with forgiveness. Because when we appreciate even slightly the debt of our sin, well then the next thing is to gaze and gasp at the forgiveness of God. Yes, our sins are enormous, but at the cross, for everyone who's united to Christ by faith, who have turned and trusted in him, there is full and free forgiveness. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he, God, is faithful and just and will forgive us. That's a promise. Will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness, not just some. Full and free forgiveness. God isn't only generous when he forgives, it is right for him to forgive and to everyone who confesses their sin, who turns to Jesus for forgiveness and to be totally purified. You don't need purgatory, you just need to trust Jesus. And when we look to God's full and free forgiveness, it humbles us. We realize we can do nothing to be acceptable to God. We need his forgiveness. This is why we're so thankful for what he's done for us in the Lord Jesus. Did you feel the weight of your sin? That's gone. And this is the spiritual preparation required to forgive. I don't know how anyone can forgive others without knowing God's forgiveness. It's only when we see the size of our debt fully taken by Christ, only then do we love to forgive others. Well, practically, what do we do we need to do to forgive? What is needed in us? Well, we already touched on it. It's that rule of thumb that started in verse 15. You go to the person. Praying God will enable you to offer forgiveness. Tell them of the wrong that they've done to you. Pray that they will hear, acknowledge and apologize. And then tell them that you've forgiven them. And remember, we're talking here about a brother or sister. So we're talking about, if someone is also trusting in Jesus, this person, well, remind them that not only have you forgiven them, but much more importantly, God has forgiven them. Christ died to bring them forgiveness. I think doing both of these together is very helpful for that brother or sister, so that they might remember that, yes, their sin has offended you. There is a debt owed to you because of their sin. But their sin is also against God. And because of who God is, there is a real sense that their debt to God is greater. And yet in Christ, God has forgiven them. Forgiveness means you're not going to hold the offence against the person anymore. Both emotionally, no grudge, no bitterness. And also practically, there's nothing for them to repay. Jesus tells a story about money, about debt. I think it's very helpful to consider debt as we think about forgiveness. Forgiveness costs. The king was not getting his money back. Forgiveness means the debt becomes yours. Forgiveness is costly. The king was not getting his money back. If someone rear-ends your car and you say, "I forgive you," what you're saying is you have nothing to pay. The debt you incurred by damaging my car is gone. That's what forgiveness means. Of course, the forgiven person is free to make some kind of amends. And in fact, a genuine apology would often involve that, wouldn't it? If they stole something from you, they can return it or pay you back. If they were spreading lies or gossip, they could go to some people and say, "I lied and this is the truth." Though there's something about forgiveness that means, from one angle, you don't demand this. Forgiveness is costly. Forgiveness means the offended person absorbs the debt, the cost, because that is what God has done in the Lord Jesus Christ. Though it doesn't mean all consequences are gone. Hebrews 12, the Lord disciplines the one he loves. Endure hardship as discipline. God disciplines those he loves, those he's forgiven, and often the discipline is through the consequences of our sin. The sin is forgiven. Some of the consequences remain to teach us, to grow us as children or as disciples. Say your child borrows the family car and there are clear rules around doing this. And when they get home, the rules are things like when they are to come home, where they're allowed to go, and they break the rules. They come in to you clearly sorry. There's forgiveness, but there may be consequences. Limits on car use. Maybe no car at all. So there may be conditions that still continue. Consequences that still continue. I want to think a little bit though about conditions for forgiveness. Are there conditions for forgiveness? I think the Bible says yes. Not conditions on how many times, but forgiveness is conditional on repentance. God's forgiveness is full and free, but it's not unconditional. God forgives everyone who's united to Christ by faith, but he does not forgive those who do not trust in Jesus, who reject Christ. Last time I mentioned this in a sermon, it caused some conversation. That's really good. It's great to keep digging into the Bible together. I'm still convinced this is what God says. There's a popular understanding of forgiveness today that mainly defines forgiveness kindly as an internal psychological thing. In this definition, forgiveness is merely the decision not to be bitter, not to malign someone, not to take revenge. If this was all forgiveness was, Christ didn't need to die. God could just forgive. He could choose to have a certain disposition. But God brings forgiveness through Christ crucified because forgiveness means cancelling a debt. Graciously pardoning someone the moral, the actual debt they owe you. With the goal of reconciliation, I think there is reconciliation inherent with forgiveness because we are reconciled to God through Christ. Forgiveness isn't something that just happens in the mind of God. It's real. It brings reconciliation. Though there may still be consequences because of the sin. And I think this understanding of forgiveness makes sense of verses 15 to 17. If forgiveness was unconditional, Jesus would say, verse 15, when a brother or sister sins, forgive. But he doesn't say that. He says, go, talk to them, and if they listen, you have won them over. Only if they listen. And if they don't, the process ramps up. Forgiveness is more than an inward disposition. It's a transaction between people where forgiveness is given and received. Now, this doesn't justify bitterness, anger, malice. God's people are called to put all those things to death. We are called to be willing and ready and eager to forgive. But the actual granting of forgiveness is a separate step. Now, this doesn't mean, oh, well, hang on, I've now got to approach someone and offer forgiveness for every minor infraction. Say someone borrows your pen and forgets to return it, and 5 years later, that doesn't mean 5 years later you go and approach them and say, hey, you took my pen in 2020, and you didn't return it, and I'm not going to forgive you until you do. No, Proverbs 19:11, it's to one's glory to overlook an offence. It would be excruciating to deal with every little thing. We are not the glorious God. A little infraction is not that big a deal against us. For small offences, it's glorious to unilaterally forgive. But for more serious offences, Jesus teaches us to be willing to forgive, to be eager to forgive. He tells us, go to the brother or sister you want to forgive and be restored to. But if they don't listen, you tell them that you really want to forgive. But depending on the situation, you may then need to bring in the two or three witnesses or bring it to the church. The sad reality is sometimes this needs to happen. What did Corrie ten Boom do? As she retells the story, as the man held out his hand, immediately she thought of Matthew 18. She thought of all God had forgiven her and what his kingdom is like. And she urgently and silently cried out to God for help. And then she took her former guard's hand in hers and offered him forgiveness. Jesus calls his disciples to know God's forgiveness. If you trust in Jesus, your kajillion dollar debt has been forgiven. Friends, if you don't know this forgiveness and the joy it brings and the freedom it brings, you can know it today in Jesus. And if you do know God's forgiveness, is there someone you need to forgive? To live out the reality that you are someone who knows God's forgiveness and is part of his kingdom. You value what he values. Forgiveness. Let's pray. Lord God, your forgiveness is beyond comprehension. Please help us know the incalculable debt of our sin and the astounding enormity of your gracious forgiveness. May knowing this cause us to praise and love you and also to learn to forgive those who sin against us. Lord, this is not easy. Please convict us where we are unwilling to forgive and grow us in humility to know your forgiveness that we may desire to forgive those who have offended us. Give us courage to take initiative, to gently speak to those we need to forgive. May we find people willing to apologize and confess their sin, that we may give them forgiveness. Help us to know the joy not only of being forgiven, but of forgiving others. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.